The second book in the New Testament, the Gospel of Mark, and chapter 3. We're going to read the first 5 verses as we begin this morning. Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1. I encourage you to follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud. Mark chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. I love to hear the sound of pages turning. Amen. Kids mentioned no electronics for a week. Well, I've got one of those electronic things, too, to read on. But when it comes to the Bible, I like those old-fashioned pages turned. Mark chapter 3, follow along if you would as I begin in verse 1. And he entered, speaking of Jesus, he entered again into the synagogue. And there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, and that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. I want to preach a message this morning I've entitled, Let's Get Emotional. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for all that our ears have heard already. God, thank you for what you did at camp. Father, thank you for the blessing that our young people received and the spiritual challenge that they got. Father, I pray you would always warm our hearts, Father, not just when we receive the blessings, but Father, that we might be blessed when we hear of others being blessed. That God, we might rejoice when we hear others rejoice. Father, we pray now for the service this morning. You'd speak to our hearts through your word. God, I pray for clarity of thought. I pray, Father, for diction to pronounce those thoughts that you've laid on my heart in such a way that your dear people here this morning will understand and it will be communicated to their hearts. We need, Father, most of all, for the Holy Spirit of God to work in our midst and presence. But Father, without Him, this is just a human meeting and it serves no purpose. But God, we need your presence and your power here now. Father, help us as we read the Word of God and hear about it to make application to our life that it might make us better people, better Christians, Father, better servants of our all-deserving Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I know what you're thinking. When I say I'm going to preach on Let's Get Emotional, you're thinking, oh boy, here we go. He's going to want us to start shouting in church. And that's not what I'm going to preach on, though. If you should get moved to shout sometime in church, I'm not by any means against that. This is not one of those kind of churches where if you say amen, everybody turns around and looks at you. I've been in those places before. They tell you, be quiet, the preacher's preaching. I know of one preacher I heard recently that was preaching and telling his people, he was just kind of scathing and getting on them that they cheer so loudly for the ball games and are so silent in church. He got all fired up and he was really letting them have it and just telling them, you know, I know you sit at the stadium or you sit in front of your television and you watch your college football team and you yell and you cheer and you encourage them and then you come to church and you're dead silent. He was just letting them have it for that. You go down there to the horseshoe and you just let it all go out. You wear your colors, you do everything, and then you come to church and it's just like you're dead. He said, let's get some excitement in this church. Let's start treating the church like it's a ball game. A couple of men at the end of the service took him at his word. Just as he said his last amen, they came up behind him and dumped a pitcher, a cooler of Gatorade over his head and shoulders. So I am not going to tell you to treat church like a football game. I don't want to have to keep watching over my shoulder. And yet at the same time, folks, God has designed every one of us. You understand, we are all, the Bible says in Psalms, we are all fearfully and wonderfully made. It is an amazing thing to study the different parts of the body, whether it's the eyeball or the blood system, all these things, and see all the intricate details that went into all that, and understanding without any doubt that there has to be an intelligent designer behind of all that. It could not happen at random. It's so ridiculous to think that it happened at random. A big bang just produced this. It'd be just as likely for you to go down to Bartholo's down here and put a stick of dynamite under the ground and have all those parts jump into the air and come down with a nice 2020 Corvette. Things don't just randomly come together. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And that applies not just to our physical body and our internal organs and all that, but it applies to our emotions. God designed us as emotional people. Now, as you know, some more than others, some less than others. But emotions are a design of God. You know that God's emotional? The Bible talks about God laughing. Now, laughter is not an emotion, but laughter is the result of an emotion. It talks about God being grieved and being saddened. It talks about God's love over and over in the Bible. Emotions. God is a God of emotion, and He's created us as people of emotion. We ought not to deny that. We ought not try to bury that. We ought to be aware that we are formed in God's image, and we have emotions. In fact, I've got a list here of 24 of them, and I'm going to preach on every one of them right now this morning. So I hope you pack your lunch. I'm kidding. But let me give you a list. Let me give you a list of 24 emotions that are just commonly known emotions that every one of us in here possess right now. Some of these might show forth in you, some might be a little buried, but every one of us have the capability of these 24, and this is just a short list. If you Google it, the human emotions, you'll find a list of 7. The 7 basic emotions, you'll find a list of 10. You'll find a list of 12. I put together a list of 24. Here, listen to them. If one of these is not an emotion, you can kind of write it off or scratch it off. But listen to these emotions. Anger. Sadness. Happiness. Now, those are the top 3. Any list I looked at, even online, that showed the emotions, human emotions, they put those 3 as the top 3. Anger, sadness, and happiness. But then it went on. The top 7 were fear and disgust. Surprise. That's an emotion. Jealousy. God is a jealous God, is He not? The Bible tells us that. Loneliness. That's an emotion. Those are considered the 7 human emotions, but we can add to those shame. And it's a shame that we don't have more shame today. People don't blush like they used to blush. People aren't embarrassed like they used to bear. Anyways, I need to move on. Love is another one that wasn't even in the top 7. Can you imagine that? Anxiety is an emotion. Envy is an emotion. Pride can be good or bad. Embarrassment, I mentioned. Guilt. Satisfaction. Amusement. I'm not talking about amusement park, but being amused by something. These are all. Resentment, frustration, gratitude, boredom. I hope you're not experiencing that emotion right now. Contempt, awe, and joy. As you hear the list of those 24 emotions, every single one of us have those things built into us. We were designed with those emotions because we were designed in the fashion of a God who has those very emotions. So there's nothing wrong with having emotions. God created us that way. But the whole thing is here, we need to guard those emotions because there are many that would like to manipulate them. If you don't believe it, turn on the television, turn on the news. And they're all the time trying to manipulate your emotion. Tell you what to get mad about. Tell you what to get glad about. Tell you what to be happy about. Tell you what to be angry about. Someone wants to control your emotions. So you need to guard them. You need to control them yourself. You and I need to bring our emotions that God has designed us with, bring them into subjection to God. Because only when our emotions are in subjection to God can we truly be blessed and can we truly have peace. You've heard this said of some people. I hope it's never been said of you. He or she is an emotional wreck. And that's a very true diagnosis. That's very accurate. Because if we don't control our emotions, if we don't guard our emotions, we can be manipulated, we can be overwhelmed, we can lose control, and we can become an emotional train wreck. We say, well, I was just on an emotional roller coaster. And that happens. So the key is to understand our emotions and to guard our emotions and to protect them. We find here in Mark chapter 3, and this is the reason for this whole introduction, we find here some emotions that none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself expressed while he was here on earth. Jesus Christ was not just a human being like you and I are, though he was born of Mary, born in a human image, born with a body just like we've got, faced all the temptations the Bible says that anybody else faces. He was just as human as we are, and yet at the same time, he was God in a human body. If you could look into those eyes, if you could see Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry in person, if you could look into those eyes, you'd look in and see something different from any other human, because inside those eyes, he was containing God himself. That was God in a human body. Hard to fathom, hard to understand. We can't explain all the intricate details of it. But he had emotions. Oh, in John chapter 11, he stood there by the tomb of Lazarus. And the Bible tells us that shortest verse of all verses in the Bible, John 11:35, says Jesus wept. He had emotions. He's our role model. It's all right to have emotions. God designed you with emotions. Understand and grasp those emotions. Thank God for them. Thank God for tears. They release that stuff that's pent up inside. Jesus Christ wept. But look here, if you would, at Mark chapter 3, and quickly this morning, because our time is getting away from us. Quickly, I want you to see some things about some emotions here in Mark chapter 3. You know the story. Jesus went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and there was a man with a withered hand. In other words, he could not stretch out his arm. His hand was withered. It was deformed. And as he looked around these highfalutin religious people that were gathered there that morning, he said to them, knowing their thoughts, because he'd run into these kind of folks before. He had done this before. He had healed lame people on the Sabbath day. He had given sight to the blind to people on the Sabbath day. And the religious folks all got upset with him. He said, there are 6 days that men should work, and this is the day of rest. You shouldn't be healing on that Sabbath day. Jesus said to them on one occasion, he said, don't you, if your ox or your donkey falls in a ditch, don't you go and pull them out on the Sabbath day? How much more so one of these people that have suffered these things for all these years? So Jesus, with all this knowledge and background and knowing their thoughts, you don't want to get into a battle with Jesus Christ. Knowing all these things, he looked around about them and saw the man with the withered hand and simply said, stretch forth your hand. And he stretched it forth. And the Bible says in verse number 5 that when he had looked around about them, that religious crowd, those folks that didn't think this man should get healed on the Sabbath day, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith, stretch forth thy hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. I want you to see first of all in verse 5, when he had looked around about them with anger. Did you know it's all right to get mad? Now every short-tempered person in here just said hallelujah. You didn't say it out loud because then we'd know. It's all right to get mad. Jesus Christ, the Bible said, looked around about them with anger. If Jesus Christ could be angry, and he is our role model, and he was the sinless, spotless Son of God, in him was no sin. And yet he got angry. You know what that tells you? It's all right to get angry. It's all right to have anger. Now, I would quickly say this. We read about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. The gospel gives us that 3.5 year account. And the number of times that Jesus got angry can be counted on one hand. So please don't take my thing, it's all right to get angry, by saying, well, good, I do it once a day. He got angry, recorded maybe 5 times in 3.5 years. So I'm not giving you a license to lose your temper. And again, here's the thing. We can have emotions. The whole question is, how do we control those emotions? Jesus was in ultimate control. Aren't you glad he was in control of his anger? He was God in a human body. You remember when they came into the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas leading those soldiers, and he betrayed Jesus with a kiss, and all those men were back there getting ready to take him, and he stepped forward and he said, "Whom seek ye?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am he." And those three words knocked them all backwards to the ground, the whole army. Aren't you glad that God, when he gets angry, can control his anger? David himself, the psalmist, said, "Lord, chastise me, correct me, but not in thine anger, lest I come to nothing." If God got angry with me, and I'm sure he does at times, he could vaporize me in an instant. And the same thing with you. Thank God he controls his anger. Jesus, the Bible says, looked round about them with anger. He was angry. Here's the thing. It's all right to get angry. It all depends what you get angered about. We live in an angry world. We live where we turn on the television and we see yelling and shouting and cussing and anger and wrath all the time, all over the place. And you know what that does? That ought to break our hearts. So that makes me angry. Well, control your anger. Realize that answering anger with anger isn't going to accomplish anything. And realize those folks that are so consumed with hatred and animosity and anger are just destroying their lives from the inside out. But it's all right to get angry at the right things. In fact, look, if you would, keep your place in Mark 3 and turn over to the book of Ephesians and chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, notice here. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, the Word of God says, "Wherefore putting away lying," I don't think we have any problem understanding, that's not a good thing, lying, "speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Verse 26, "be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Can I tell you, there are going to be things that happen in this life that are going to anger you. And sometimes those things should make you angry. We can call them righteous indignation. That's how we write it off. Well, I wasn't mad. I was just righteously indignant. Jesus got mad because he saw the hardness of their hearts. And the unbelief and the darkness of their souls. And when he wanted to help a man, they wanted to hinder him. And that made Jesus angry. Jesus is angered by those that go against the will of God. Those that oppose God. In fact, the Bible says in Psalms, God is angry with the wicked every day. God is angry with the wicked every day. You say, "Preacher, why do people get away with in this life what they get away with? Why doesn't God do something?" Oh, He will. But he controls his emotions. But God is angry with the wicked every day. I hope he's not angry with you. I hope you don't fall in that category. And again, thank God he controls his anger. One of these days, the Bible says he's going to unleash his anger, his wrath upon the world. You think you've seen trouble? Wait till that happens. He was angry. You know, two times the Bible tells us in the Gospels, once in John chapter 2, and we'll not turn there for time's sake, but in John chapter 2, at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, and then a second time near the end, right before the final Passover, before he is crucified, recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. On two different occasions, Jesus went into the temple. And what he found in the temple was not the sincere, holy worship of God, but commercialism and materialism and greed. And you know what he did? He turned over the tables. He went over there and he dumped over the money changers' tables and he drove all those animals that they were selling for a profit under the pretense of worship. He ran all those things out. Now, I can't help it, and it doesn't say that he got angry at that time, but I can't help but reading that story and not thinking that he had a smile on his face and a joy in his step as he did that. I think he was angry at those that he was driving out. Make not my Father's house a den of thieves. You've turned my Father's house into a den of merchandise. Jesus got angry. There in Matthew chapter 23, he was having a confrontation with the Pharisees. Isn't it interesting that Jesus' anger was always inflamed when he was dealing with religious people? It wasn't the publicans and the sinners. He didn't have a problem with them. They were acting the way they acted because they were publicans and sinners. But these religious folks that thought they were so holy and right, they're the ones he had trouble with. And in Matthew chapter 23, you've read that scathing account. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. He said that numerous times in that one chapter. Jesus got angry. It's all right to be angry at sanctimonious self-righteousness. It's all right to get angry at sin. They were in there making his Father's house a house of prayer. It's all right to get angry with sin. When's the last time you got angry with sin? Oh, preacher, yeah. My husband, my wife, my kid, my parents, they did something. Boy, did I get mad. How about your own sin? How about the things that you do? Did you hear? Did Aaliyah go down? Where's Aaliyah? Did you go? Aaliyah, God bless you. Did you hear that young girl get up here and say that she's prayed numerous times for a sin that she prays for forgiveness for it and then does it again? And then has to pray for forgiveness and then does it again. And all of us adults look at her and say, that poor little girl, I can't wait till she grows up like us and we don't have that problem anymore. You know what she's doing? She's echoing exactly our problem. She's the same way we are. The only thing is, she's young enough and honest enough to say it out loud. Most of us are too pompous and pious. We would never tell anybody that. We need to get angry at sin. And number one, we need to get angry at our own sins. It's easy to get angry at everybody else's sins. But how about your own? How about getting mad every time you displease the Lord? Every time you do something, say something, go somewhere, think a thought that you know is not holy, pure, and righteous, is not pleasing to God. How about getting mad at that? Instead of mad at everything else that everybody else is doing. I'm not saying there aren't good, legitimate reasons to get mad out there. Well, let's start at home. Let's get mad right here. Let's get mad at sin. Sin in our own lives. Those things that displease God. Let's take care of those, and we'll work on everybody else. I think it's all right to get mad at the devil. Jesus said of those religious folks, here we go again. John chapter 8, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. Jesus got mad at the devil. Peter got mad at the devil. Get thee behind me, Satan. The devil will come around. He will try to discourage you. Try to keep you out of church. Try to keep you away from the fellowship of God's people. Try to keep you away from the things of God. Interest you in all the things that society has to interest you in. And there's no limit to them. It's not just the ball games that always seem to be on Sundays and Wednesday nights, the same two times at church are. But the devil's got a way of discouraging people all the time and using their emotions to do it. He's able to divide churches. Churches have split and divided. Even in existing churches, he has divided into little cliques and groups. We ought to get mad at the devil. We ought to get angry with him. And let him know that we feel that way. I tell you what, if you pour that anger out on sin and pour that anger out on the devil, it'll keep you from pouring it out on those that you shouldn't pour it out on. It'll save those loved ones that are close to you from experiencing it because you can unload it on the devil and unload it on sin. He has wreaked havoc in our society today, the devil has. Because people pretend he doesn't exist. If you don't think he's out there, then you can't get mad at him and you can't guard yourself against him. The Bible says he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's not a fairy tale. I can testify from a human standpoint that I've seen that devil wandering about and roaring in my life and in the lives of other people. I've watched him devour Christians. I've watched him stalk them. I've seen the slow process as he circles and encompasses them and corners them and then devours them. You and I ought to get mad. And get mad at sin. Get mad at Satan. Get mad at this society that is so contrary to God. It's all right to get mad. Now see, did that just qualify when I said it's all right to get mad? Did that just kind of qualify that so you know you can't blow off the handle at anything else and everything that happens? Jesus got mad. Notice verse number 5 again, if you would, quickly. Not only did he get mad, but he got sad. Verse 5. When he looked round about them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Being grieved. Grief. That's an emotion. The Bible tells us, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption. We can grieve God. Jesus was sad. He was sad because of the hardness of the hearts of the people. He was sad because when they looked at that young man, they had no compassion on him. They looked at him as an outcast, the man with the withered hand. They looked at him as less of a person than they were, because of his deformity. And that made Jesus sad. Now it made him mad, and sometimes the same things that make us mad can make us sad. There's the anomaly of the whole thing. We can get mad at what we see happening, and it can also make us sad. It can break our hearts. And Jesus, when he looked at the attitude of the people, that they didn't care about this man's welfare, they only cared about their keeping of the Sabbath, their emphasis on the law, keeping their standard in the eyes of people, and cared not for the man with the withered hand. Jesus was grieved. You and I should be grieved. You and I should be sad over the lost condition of the world. You understand this morning the Bible says that broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. And narrow is the road that leads to life, and few there be that find it. If we're to take Jesus at his word, and you know me, I'm taking Jesus at his word. There are more people going in the broad way to destruction than there is the narrow way to life eternal. The multitudes are going one direction, the minority is going the other. And according to Jesus, according to God in a human body, the majority of them are going on the broad road to destruction, and few are going on the narrow road to life eternal. That ought to make us sad. That ought to make you sad that when you walk into Walmart or Respects or Aldi's or wherever you go into, just take a glance around. I don't know, it's a number I remember a while ago, a month or so ago, the Walmart number was 1,010 were allowed in the store at one time. So let's say that store is full, 1,010 people. They're there at the counter clocking them in and out and keeping track. I don't know if that number is accurate or not, but let's just take it for example. 1,010 people allowed. So you go into that Walmart and you see there are 1,010 people in that store. And the Bible says the majority of them are on the broad road that leads to destruction. And that ought to make us sad. Jesus being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Why don't people trust Christ? God is not, the psalmist said, God is not in all their thoughts. Those folks, and I'm not trying to pick on Walmart, it could be any place, those folks are going about their daily tasks and daily duties, walking in, getting what they need, going back to their car, planning their day, living their day, going from Monday through Saturday and Sunday and Monday through, and going through without one thought of God. Jesus, up on the mountain outside of Jerusalem, said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee together at the hem doth her chicks, but ye would not." Jesus was sad. He's sad when he looks down upon a world that he himself created and people that he himself designed by his very own finger who have in essence shaken their fist in the face of that God and said, "I don't need you. I don't want you. I don't care about you. I don't love you." Yes, he gets mad about that. But he also gets sad. We've been designed to have emotions like our God has emotions, and one of those emotions ought to lead us to be sad over the lost condition of the world. It ought to also lead us to be sad over those that once named the name of Christ, who now look and live no differently than the rest of the world that's lost and on that broad road to destruction. Oh, how sad it is to watch people and to see them slowly back away from the things of God. And know, as we said already, that roaring lion is circling them and closing and making the circle ever smaller as he gets in and gets them cornered and begins to devour them. To watch that happen in the lives of those that at one time boldly proclaim faith in Christ, and to watch them get out of church. To watch them go back to the world. To watch them get back into the lives that they lived before they ever came to know Christ as their Savior. That saddens the heart of God. Paul said, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Demas looked at that Apostle Paul and he said, "Okay, I can suffer need and I can suffer shipwreck and I can suffer hunger and fastings and thirstings like the Apostle Paul who's trying to get the gospel throughout the world, or I can go back home and live it up. I can go back among my family members and live like they live and do what they do. I can go out and I don't know what Demas' family did. I don't know if they were partiers. I don't know if they were idolaters. I don't know anything about it. But he just counted the cost and said, no more of this. I'm going back." And God's heart is grieved. And so should our hearts be grieved. Sad over those that have turned away from God and gone back to the world and its system. Jesus was mad. Jesus was sad. And then look at the end of verse 5, if you would. He said, "Stretch forth thine hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Now this is a little ambiguous and I might be reading it into it, but I'd like to say not only was he mad and sad, but he was glad. He was glad he could do for others what no one else could do. He was glad he could take a man, and we don't know how old the man was, we read about ages of other people that are healed, but he could take a man who came into the synagogue, and we say he came into church that day with a withered hand with no hope of ever having it healed. No idea that something that day was going to happen that was going to be different. And yet he walked in that day with that withered hand and he walked out with it whole just like everybody else. You talk about a guy that could give a testimony. You talk about a fellow with some excitement. He could get up this morning and stand with our campers up there and he could come up and say, not only did God save him or that which is all paid debt, he could say, "I used to have a withered hand. I used to not be able to stretch forth mine arm. I used to have it just clung to my side and it was useless." I don't know which hand it was, but he said, it was useless. I couldn't use it. I was a one-armed man. But then I met this fella in the synagogue one Sunday morning who was different from everybody else. Not sure what his name was, but you could just tell by looking at him, he was different because he cared about me. When all the others were grieved, when all the others by the hardness of their heart didn't care about me, that one man said, "Stretch forth thy hand." And I've never done that before in my life. I've never been able to stretch forth my hand. But when he said it, I said, "Well, why not?" And I stretched it, and it went forward. And when I got it stretched out, by the time it got to the end, that withered hand was healed and complete. That'll make you shout like you're in a football game. And I think that Jesus just was filled with joy and filled with happiness and filled with gladness because of what he could do for someone else. That man that day in the church had an experience that he never forgot. I bet he told that story over and over and over and over again for the rest of his life. So where did that happen again? It happened in church. It happened in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Boy, I'm glad I was there that day. Had I not been there, I'd have missed the whole thing. I'd still be walking around with a withered hand. But that morning, Jesus showed up and things changed. The psalmist said in Psalm 122, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. There's some things that ought to make you glad. You ought to be glad to go to the house of the Lord. John chapter 20, verse number 20, Jesus had been crucified, and I'm going quickly here this morning, my time's out. But John chapter 20 and verse number 20, Jesus had been crucified. He'd been buried. The rumor was that he'd risen again because James and or Peter and John had gone to the tomb and found it empty. Mary and the other women had told them that they'd seen a resurrected Christ. But the disciples weren't sure about it until John chapter 20, when they're meeting in the upper room, and all of a sudden with the windows boarded and the doors locked shut, as they're hiding for the fear of the Jews, thinking, we're next, they're going to get us now too. As they're hiding in that upper room, the Bible says, Jesus walked into the room and said, peace be unto you. And John chapter 20, verse 20 says, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. What makes you glad? Does coming to church make you glad? Does feeling the presence of God make you glad? Does serving the Lord make you glad? Does living a Christian life, a good life, different from the rest of the world, not being like everybody else, does that make you sad or does it make you glad? We have been created with emotions that serve us. Can you get this? We're not to serve our emotions. Our emotions are to serve us. And when we control them and guide them, we can be mad, we can be sad, we can be glad. And we can use those emotions for the benefit of God and, in essence, the benefit of ourselves. What makes you sad? What makes you mad? What makes you glad? That defines who you are. That really tells us more about you than anything else you could write on a biography. By knowing what makes you happy, what makes you sad, what makes you angry. We know what made Jesus mad. We know what made him sad. We know what made him glad. He is our example. He is our role model. Go thou and do likewise. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.